I have a question for all of us this morning. Are you ready for the battle? If you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. I'd ask you to pray for me because the last couple of days I woke up with a hoarseness, and it's a lot better in my vocal cords, but it's been a little rough, but better today, thank the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Father, I pray for physical strength this morning and clarity to speak and teach the truth from your word today. As you've given it, may you be lifted up, Lord Jesus. In your blessed name I pray, amen. As I began to think and pray about what I ought to cover this morning, this Labor Day weekend, I found myself filled with a great sense of gratitude for so many things, for the freedoms we've enjoyed in this country through the years, that we can be free to go to work, to have a Labor Day to begin with, and all the sacrifices for those who fought for those freedoms to even work. And yes, but how more thankful I am for salvation. And thankful to God for sending his only begotten Son to save my soul for the sins of the whole world. Give eternal life to anybody that would believe and receive his gift of salvation. But you know, from the beginning of time, the fall and rebellion of Lucifer and Satan, from heaven, he wouldn't have it be so easy. No, he wouldn't. The devil would have us all if he could be blinded by the things in this world, and so that we don't see the wonderful truths found in this Bible and the glorious gospel of the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus told us clearly in John 8:44 that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, that when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh as his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Satan does not want you to believe God. He doesn't want you to believe the truth in this Bible, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No, he'd have you believe that it's all about you. It's all about what you've accomplished and done, that it's all about your goodness and how your wonderfulness that you have in yourself. That's a lie, a complete hogwash. The devil would have us not to rock the boat. Just keep your mouth shut, enjoy the holiday, and navel gaze at your own goodness. Go along to get along. He'd have us skip along our merry way, oblivious to the fact that people all around us for whom Christ died are on the broad road to hell. The tragedy is they don't even know it. You can see it all around you, can't you? Can you see it? Freedoms are slipping away. Even to share the gospel in so many countries, they can't even stand up and share the gospel from this Bible here. It's going away fast, and the devil and his minions are working hard to deceive the masses. The fact of the matter is, what I want you to know is that we're in a war. As Christians, we're at war, and I'm not just talking about with Russia or China and all of that, the United Nations, the World Economic Forum, and demonic plans of Schwab and Harari. We know all about that. We're at war with something a lot bigger. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's a lot of folks who profess as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that don't seem to know or grasp the fact that we're engaged in a war. Turn over with me to Ephesians 6, verse 12. We're going to be looking back and forth between 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 6. You can hold your finger there. In verse 12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is not a battle against people. It's not a battle against mere human beings. We're in a warfare that's supernatural, with supernatural forces. Do you feel that conflict today? We're in a warfare against supernatural forces. I feel it. I hope you realize that you're in a spiritual conflict and battle. It's a great age-long struggle. What it's all about? What is it? Well, it's about who's going to have supremacy, Christ or Satan. That's what it's about. We know from God's word the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. Amen. And we're looking for his coming. Yes, his glory is appearing. It could happen this very minute as I'm speaking, and I hope and pray so. But right now it's a struggle for the souls of men. It's a battle to give people that'll hear the glorious gospel, that'll keep people out of hell and from being deceived by the wicked one. Yes, there's a battle raging right now, and we have a commission from God to preach and speak the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified, no matter what, to the very end, as long as we have life and breath. It's a battle that we're fighting. And we've got to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ goes before us. He wants to do his work in and through us by his power, not our own. And that's why we continue to plant seeds of the gospel using the word of God. The Holy Ghost convicts hearts and the souls of men and leads them to be converted and saved. It's a warfare. It's a conflict till the final finish. And every one of us are supposed to be engaged in that battle. And I know, I'm afraid some of us don't even realize that we're in a battle. I mean, some are on the sidelines stocking up, you know, for the great famine that many say is going to happen before the end of the year. Well, look, I'm not against preparing as best you can for that possibility. But what about those that are lost around you? Do they know about the most important thing? Are they prepared for eternity? Listen, Satan doesn't want you sharing the gospel of Christ with anyone. He doesn't want you to talk with them. He doesn't want you to give a tract. He doesn't want you to even pray. He'll do anything and whatever it takes to stop you. He will. Now, knowing that, I mean, the Bible describes that warfare. Paul wrote to run Timothy. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Why would the Apostle Paul say that to Timothy if he weren't in a war? Amen. He was saying, young man, you're in a battle. It's in a warfare. It's not going to be any picnic. He wrote to Timothy again in 2 Timothy 2:3. He said, "Endure hardness as a good," what? "Soldier of Jesus Christ." Now I ask you, what are soldiers for? Soldiers are not just to be on parade in the streets, sitting on the sidelines. Soldiers are to engage in warfare. There was a time early in my Christian life when I sure didn't realize it. I didn't. I moved along oblivious to that. I didn't know it to be true in my own life until the devil and his minions showed up one day on the doorstep of my life, all dressed up like sheep in wolves' clothing. That's what they were. The Apostle Paul was conscious always of this warfare. At the end of his life's journey, he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." I've got to take this wig, this throat. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us what we're to do. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, all of us here could probably name some godly men and women that we've known through the years, living today and times past, who've entered into that warfare and have been so close to God that they knew without a doubt that they were in a conflict. And many have died because of their stand for Christ against terrible, horrendous persecution. So many of the apostles and the Christian saints of God in the time of Nero and Domitian, that happened to. Christians who stood strong in the face of the Goths and the Vandals. Christians all over the world, in Persia and Italy and Lithuania and Poland, in times not too long ago, men and women of God who fought
for the truth found in this Bible. We're told, like John Wycliffe, remember him, and Michael Servetus, or William Tyndale, and so many others who took the gospel to people outside of their place where they were. Like Jim Elliot and his four missionary friends who were killed by the very ones who shared the gospel with them. His wife, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, continued on sharing that gospel with the Akua Indians until they came to know Christ. Thank God for these men and women who've been willing to go against the tide, go against the tradition and the common opinion, to go against what many people are saying they ought to be doing. If you can get a hold of Fox's Books of Martyrs, I encourage you to do it. And the writings of Elizabeth Elliot, I read those all in college. Absolutely fantastic encouragement. Blessed and challenged my life. If this King James Holy Bible makes anything clear, it's that God's people are in an actual battle, a spiritual battle, against the forces of evil, and these are supernatural forces that operate in the realm of darkness. Knowing that ought to keep us from folding our hands and taking it easy. It ought to make us stand up and take notice. Amos said in Amos 6:1, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." And while so many are taking it easy, the forces of evil are at work as never before. Liberalism, we know, doctrines of demons, ritualism, legalism, intellectualism, Luciferianism. Those who've taken an oath to worship Satan, believing that he's God. Well, they're in your face with satanic agenda that's hard at work. And they crept in unawares, as Jude 4 says. Crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how they've crept into every area of our lives, haven't they? Into our schools, education, governments, homes, our Bible colleges, seminaries, even into our churches, while the believers are taking it easy. God help us to realize we're in warfare. Some of the people of God are waking up. But the truth is, the falling away, the apostasy, is happening right now. Right now. And as saved, born-again believers, we need to know and take hold of God's truth in this word. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word carnal in this verse in 2 Corinthians 10:4 is referring to our fleshly nature, our human nature controlled by our animal appetites. Our weapons are the very opposite of that. Our weapons are of a spiritual nature. Ephesians 6:11, God says, "To every child of his, put on the whole armor of God." Put on the whole armor. Why armor? Because you're a soldier. Why armor? Because you're in a battle. A spiritual war is going on. And God says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Listen, if we had to stand against the devil himself, none of us would survive. We don't have to fight against Satan. We're told to stand against his wiles. The word wiles here is used methodia. You probably can tell me the English word. That Greek word, where do we get that word? What's the English word for it? Methods. Methods. Satan has methods. He has schemes by which to injure and wound us soldiers of Christ. He's very crafty and wily. That's how he tempted Eve in Genesis 3. That's the way he tempted Israelites in the wilderness. That's the way he tempted the kings of Israel. That's the way he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And that's the way that he tempts us. He twists the word of God and raises doubt about what God has said. Yea, hath God said, "Ye shall eat of every tree of the garden"? Are you sure? God really didn't mean that. That's why it's so vitally important to know the Word of God. That's why it's so important to be reading the Word of God, to be studying it, to be listening to it, to have it be a part of the church. Thank God we're in a church where the Word of God is spoke, preached, and taught. If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know how correctly handle the Word of God, you're going to be easy prey for the devil. Because I guarantee you, I guarantee you, he's a student of the word. Not so that he can obey it. No, so that he can twist it and deceive it. Remember, Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. The remedy for all of Satan's devices is to get into the word of God. That's it. When Satan tries to attack the word of God, you just have to know the word and use it to defend yourself against his wiles. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of God, Ephesians 6, listed for us the pieces of the armor of God we're to put on and use doing battle. Look with me at Ephesians 6, 13. Scripture says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The Apostle Paul then goes on to give us piece by piece the armor of God. You can see there for the Christian soldier. Each of these pieces, each of these things are a separate teaching in itself, a message itself. We don't have time to cover all of it in depth. He says we're first to girt our loins with truth. He's talking about the girdle of truth of God's word. We won't be a victim of Satan's lies. We're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. He's not talking about our righteousness. No, 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 no. We have none. As believers, we have only the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only righteous one that can protect our heart with his precious blood. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace so we can stand firm with the gospel in sharing that gospel, so it'll be a light to everybody we come in contact with. We're to take the shield of faith, it says, wherewith we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan and his wicked minions have a big arsenal of darts. They do. It's like the darts of doubt, of denial, of deceit, and so many more, so many more. We're to take the helmet of salvation to keep our minds focused on the Lord Jesus, to protect our mind, so Satan won't get a stronghold with our thoughts. And we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's what I want to focus on. Listen, there's no principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, wickedness in high places, or Satan himself that can withstand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, the powers of earth and hell have no defense against it. None. God's word is like a sword. Hebrews 4:12 says it's quick. Quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The best answer to secular humanism is the word of God. The best answer to materialism is the word of God. The best answer to all the behavioral psychology, liberal theology, cults, false religion, deception about injections, control of the World Economic Forum, the NWO, is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It cuts through all Satan's rank deceptions and devices. Satan's no match for the Holy Ghost, God's Word. It's the breath of God. It's the Holy Spirit's creation and partakes of his life. God's word is alive with his authority. Amen. We ought to wield the sword and the Spirit when we pray. We can do that because it'll cut through all of Satan's schemes to hinder and stop us. You say, well, I can't remember the scriptures when I'm praying. That's all right. Just open up your King James Bible and pray as you're reading it or listening to it. We ought to quote it, speak his word when we preach, because our power doesn't lie in the word, in man's wisdom, in his words, but in the words given by the Holy Spirit. We ought to use the sword of the Spirit when we face trials, difficulties, temptations, our needs, circumstances. Listen, the word of God spoke words into being. The word of God rang from the lips of Jesus with power and authority when he cast out evil spirits and cleansed the lepers and raise the dead. The word of God is God breathed. The same breath that made a living soul and quickens his spirit. Are you downhearted? Huh? Prophet Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Good scripture if you're perplexed and confused. Are you tempted? The Holy Spirit says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Are you trying circumstances? Jesus in Deuteronomy 8 quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 to the devil. When he was hungry, he said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone? No, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Do you find it hard to pray? We just read Ephesians 6:17. Let's look at it again. And then following verse. Verse 18 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now look, notice the colon there. Paul's saying, I'm not done. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is a powerful tool we have, for we can take everything to the Lord in prayer, just like our song says that we sing. And we're told in Hebrews 4:16 to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. We're to be praying for one another. Prayer is a battle in itself. I have a hard time sometimes. It's hard work. The devil doesn't want us to be praying. He's going to do all he can to keep us from it. We read in 2 Corinthians 10:4, we read that Paul describes the spiritual weapons as being mighty through God. Mighty through God. That means they have unequaled power to do anything. That means they're powerful for God. They're used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's purposes. They're mighty through God to what? To the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down, katharesis. Means to demolish, to destroy. Strongholds means fortresses or fortifications. Satan can build his bulwarks, his strongholds of pride, prejudice, and evil passion, and so on in our hearts. And he's involved himself in our lives and society since the beginning. And he has his principalities. He has his powers, his rulers of darkness in this world. We know it. We see it in high places to carry out his will. He's got countless evil minions to oppose and obstruct and oppress us. Well, these enemies of the gospel were entrenched in the Corinthian church. They were. That Paul was writing to in Corinth. And these enemies of the grace of God, these spirits of Antichrist, were barricaded in these strongholds in their lives. Oh, they thought they were untouchable. No. I mean, they had all their endorsements and their credentials and high-minded men with big names, and they had their clever arguments too. You see, they were Satan's allies. And their goal was to pervert the true gospel and the work of God by legalistic teaching. And they were doing all they could to destroy Paul and influence his influence in the Christian believers in that day. Well, let me tell you, the same thing is going on today. The thing is, Paul had something that they never dreamed of, and we do too. He had the sword of the Spirit. He had the cannon. He had the iron balls. He had the gunpowder of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the power of God. Amen. And we have that same weapon given to us in our war with all these liberal theologies, cultists, false religious philosophers in this world today. We have weapons that are not only mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, we've got weapons that can bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. That means every false notion, idea, every thought has to be subdued and brought under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, the Lord didn't leave us without something to fight with. We have weapons. Now the scripture says we're looking here is talking directly to Christians, to the believer. But if you're listening to this and you've never been born again, saved and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood, you don't have any weapons. Not one. And time is running out. But people today, for the most part, are just going with the flow. They're living this life most miserable way without any hope, peace, or joy. Totally deceived and unaware that their very souls hang in the balance between heaven and hell. That's the world we're living in today, folks. And so the Apostle Paul says, a Christian ought to be dressed up in spiritual armor. In chapter 17 of Exodus, I'm going to just tell you about this. the children of Israel. They were fighting. They were fighting against the Amalekites. They were descendants of Amalek, and Amalek who killed Saul because he wouldn't destroy the flesh. Amalekites in the Bible stand for the flesh and its power. The children of Israel in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus are gathering against the Amalekites. And here's a great picture. Moses said to Joshua, the general of the army, I want you to go down there in the valley and fight against those Amalekites and slay them, every one of them. God has said that the Amalekites have got to be destroyed. Well, Moses over there on the mountaintop, he had his hands toward God. You know the story. And he doesn't have a sword. He doesn't touch an Amalekite. He's not actually engaged in the battle physically, in the conflict. He reaches his hands toward God. Here he is, praying, reaching his hands toward God. And when he does, down there in the valley, the scripture tells us Joshua and the children were winning. Literally. And they ran off the Amalekites and slew them. You know the story when Moses' hands grew tired? They fell to his side. When they fell, the Amalekites began to win. God says to Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, hold up the hands of Moses. Hold them up toward heaven, because when his hands are lifted high to God, the children of Israel win. And when they're not lifted toward God, the children of Israel lose. Listen, church. The conflict was not being won by what went on in that valley. You know that? By what went on up on that mountaintop. It's a spiritual battle, folks. And we're looking to Almighty God who does the fighting. Listen closely. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but what? Spiritual. You say, but what's the point? My point is, many a Christian is trying to fight a spiritual battle with carnal, fleshly, worldly weapons. I'm telling you this morning, they're just not going to find yourself having any victory that way through your own power and strength. You can't do it. I've been learning that over and over. It seemed to go back over and over to learn that lesson again in my life all the time. Remember, I can't do a thing in my own power and strength. The thing is, the devil and his minions would have you believe that and think that. Sure, he wants you to believe that you can. Just live your best life now. Just go ahead. It's all up to you and about you. Just think positive. You can do it. Make it happen. No, you can't. You remember in Exodus when God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage? He was a Hebrew by birth. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. All the privileges of royalty, trained as a statesman, a soldier, a scholar, administrator. And by the age of 40, he was a polished, scholarly man. He had all the privileges of royalty. There he was. And Moses had a sense of destiny. And then something happened. He saw one of his Hebrew brethren be treated unjustly and beaten by an Egyptian. And so he took matters into his own hands. And he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Do you remember that? Yes, he saw the need of his people. He felt compassion. He was sincere in his action. But he was wrong. He got things out of order. Have you ever thought? Well, and that's the key to word. Ever thought? You thought and felt a sense of urgency to do something. There's another red flag right there. And we're sincere, then an impulsive, sometimes thoughtless way. We don't consider it a thing, but boom, we forge on ahead. We don't talk to God about it. We don't seek His word. We don't listen to Him. We don't see what He's got to say about it. Moses was sincere in his action. He felt the enormity of the need, but at the time in his life, in a false sense of dedication, he committed himself to a task instead of to God. Right then and there, he lost his sense of God. Have you ever found yourself losing your sense of God? Listen, the truth is, we're not called to commit ourselves to a need or to a task or to the field. The fields are white to harvest. We know that's true. We're called to commit ourselves to the Lord God Almighty and then listen to Him through His word and in prayer. Trust Him, knowing that He's going to take care to show us what He wants and where He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. God is head of the body. He's Lord of the harvest. It's God who does the equipping for the battles that you and I face every day. Listen, you can't do a thing in your own power and strength. in your own righteousness, in your own wisdom, in your own calling. It's God Almighty who does the calling and the equipping. Not you yourself, and not me, certainly. Seeing a need doesn't constitute the call, no. There are thousands of needs all around us, but we're not committed to these. We're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's His business through the power of the Holy Ghost and your walk with Him and your listening to Him through His Word. It's His business to commit you where He wants you to be and what He wants you to be doing. We understand Moses hadn't quite learned that lesson. He jumped ahead of God, but God touched him. He learned it. He tried to when he saw the burning bush, but before that, he was on the backside of a desert, 40 years, cared for his wife, a handful of sheep, with a job on his father-in-law's farm. Moses tried to do God's work in man's way, but then we know, as the scripture tells us, he heard clearly the voice of God where that burning bush, thank God. Yeah. You ever thought when you're in the battle, well, if I can just do this, this, and this, maybe I'll make it through these circumstances, this difficulty. I mean, if I just think with positive thoughts, everything's going to come out all right. If I can win this battle here, if I can just have a little time to figure it out, work it out, maybe if I do a little more, give a little more, on and on it goes. Well, that's not the way God works. It's not what He wants. In fact, none of that positive thinking, philosophy of God, it's all worldly and fleshly. I know I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. I got to. I was at the point in my life, I was a believer, years ago when I was busy serving the Lord, doing what I thought He wanted to be doing, and I found the props knocked out from under me, flat on my back, sick with what the doctor said was a rare fungal disease in my lungs called cryptomycosis, which is fatal potentially. It invaded my lungs and was working its way into my spine and brain. And I was in bed for months with IV chemo drugs dripping in my veins for 6 hours every day in the hospital. My hands were sore, swollen. The nurse had to find a new vein every day with this huge needle to start a drip. The doctors told me I had a 50-50 chance of living or dying. I constantly coughed my head off. I was throwing up for months, sick as a dog. Was I concerned? Yes. Was fear building up? It was trying to. But I remembered and turned to 2 Timothy 1:7 in that hospital bed. For God hath not given me, I personalized it, God hath not given me spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Well, praise be to God, He gave me that time in my life to seek Him. And without buzzing around, the Lord God wanted to get my attention, and He did. He did. The psalmist got it right when he said, "Be still and know that I am God." Someone said, "We hustle and bustle, we fume and we spurt, we mumble and grumble, our feelings get hurt. We don't understand things and our vision grows dim when what we needed was a moment with Him." I got that moment, praise be to God. I needed Him and I got Him. I needed Him desperately. He was telling me, "Keith Tekel, hold your horses. I don't want you doing any more for me. I don't want any of that. I want you. I want you to listen to me." I said, "Well, Lord, you have my heart. I love you. I know you do. I know you know that." He says, "I know you love me. You're not hearing me. I want you to get to know me." "Oh. I want you to draw closer to me." "How?" "In my word. You're not ready or fit for battle. Get into my word." Well, in my heart, I was convicted. He wanted me to get in His word more than I ever had been, and I did. The real need and requirement for us is to be in battle and used of God is to be able to hear God's voice. But you know, we can't hear Him when we're not in this Bible and we're fighting a battle with the weapons of man in the flesh. Can't do it. We'll fail miserably every single time. I've had some real times of wonderful growth in my life, but those times weren't always on the mountaintop. Sometimes they were in the valley of struggle, frustration, despair, sometimes up to my own sinful carnal nature, not listening to His voice or calling. Instead, I was forging on ahead, oblivious to the devil's hoorahs, and I thought I was doing okay in this battle, ministering, helping, but I wasn't. I was ineffective, doing it in the flesh. No good, limping along, actually losing the battle I was in, until the Lord got my attention again one day. 1997, I found myself in a different battle, and this time I lost my way. You see, years early, I started out right with this King James Bible, tried and true, every word of it. But then I began to look into others, just look around. I'd never heard anyone, nobody ever talked to me about it, why this Bible was the Word of God and all others were being pumped out with just subtle perversions. Some not so subtle. So I fell in that trap and began to read and study all the perversions. Lord, help me. Good News to the Living, and I've all of them. Well, is it any wonder I was having a hard time hearing the Lord? Gotten so far off track. You see, I'm a sinner, and I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. He was trying to get my attention and draw me back. And I thank God that He opened my eyes, showed me how desperately wicked I was. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, Jeremiah said. God said through Jeremiah. I fell on my face, had an encounter with God. I repented and repented again and have been ever since. The Lord drew me to Himself once again, began to teach me. I thank Him every day for His chastisement, for bringing this prodigal back. I know He'll keep me, and He has, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that. Keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Again, the weapons of our warfare, not physical, they're spiritual. Many a Christian is trying to fight that spiritual battle in a carnal, fleshly, worldly weapons in their own power and strength, not giving any mind to it, not giving a mind to it, trying to figure it out with their own reasoning and such, trying to overcome man-made stuff, emergent church flim-flam and all that stuff, heresies, feel-good gospel of the day. That's what's happening right now. And it's getting slim. There are enemies within the church right now, trying to tear it apart. You know, you can have the finest buildings in the world. You can have the most beautiful church. Thank God for this church. But it wasn't made with hands. It was made by the Spirit of God, and a lot of prayer went into it. But you know what? All the technical gadgetry and so on, that won't win the battle. Why? Because it's not a physical battle we're in. It's spiritual. And the devil wants to cripple us and tries to tie us up, wants to entrap and ensnare you and me in such a way with sin, death, and fleshly thinking in the world. But if we're walking in the Lord and we know the Scriptures, we know the truth, the devil's going to have a hard time. That's my point. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. And so the blessed thing is that you and I as believers in this war is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we've got. Can you imagine a fellow going off to war, fight and not having a sword? We're to have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in our heart, in our life, in our mind, but the average Christian doesn't use that weapon in the Word of God at all. We haven't already seen how the devil came to tempt Jesus three times, and three times Jesus said, what did He say? It is written. It is written. What? It is written. That's right. That's what He said. Jesus met the devil, unsheathed the sword, and fought the devil with the Word of God. Man, there's no other way for a Christian to fight. That's why I say to you this morning, and believe me, I know that as a Christian who doesn't have the habit of daily reading and getting into the Word of God is going to be not going to be a strong Christian, not going to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. The Word of God is our food. It's our meat. And when you don't eat, you're weak. I learned that great lesson. And God showed me so much when reading my Bible, like Psalm 1. Boy, I love that psalm. I encourage you to read it. Put it to memory. The Word of God strengthened me so many times when I needed strength. Remember, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You can turn over with me. We got time. A little bit. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Listen, a tree planted by rivers and evergreen. It reaches its roots down into the moist soil and draws food from that soil and stands strong by the riverway. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. He's a fruit-bearing Christian, folks. His leaf also shall not wither. He doesn't turn one color one day and another color the next. No, listen to this. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The scripture's telling us, if you'll take this Bible, the book of your life, whatever you do is going to prosper. Now, it's not talking about this perverted definition of prosperity we get around today. No. It's talking about the prosperity of your heart and your soul. The word of God is for our heart and for our soul. Something that can't be bought. It's not physical, but spiritual. I had a godly man shared this with you, and I may have shared it, but two or three other men years ago, he stood and looked each of us intently, and he said, and he'd been helping us grow in the Lord in our walk with him, and admonishing in our walk, and he looked at each one of us and paused, and he said this. He said, "Not a one of you are going to be walking with God 10 years from today." Now, I respected this godly man. I thought to myself, well, who's he to tell me that? He really doesn't know me. How can he say that? He said, "Do you know why?" I said, "No." Because he said, you've never made it your intention to do that. You've never purposed in your heart to put on the whole armor of God every day, he said, and to walk and talk with him by getting into his word. You see, these are your marching orders, he said. If you're not doing that, you're not ready for battle. That's what he said. Good night. That hit me. Hit me right to my core. It was a crucial time in my life. Listen, God's given us the weapon of his word, never more important than right now in the days we're living in. Get out your King James Bible and open it every day and read it for yourself. If you don't do it, you're like a soldier without a sword. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they're mighty through God. What else have he given us? We've got the Holy Spirit in this spiritual warfare. Listen, I want him to be real in my life. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to flow, to always point me to Jesus, to convict my heart if I'm starting to get off the path. I don't want to be somebody that shuts down the Spirit of Almighty God at work or who's working in our midst at all. No. Things get a little rough and uncomfortable, God will keep you, folks. The scripture tells us that's his promise to you. If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, your body and your spirit, which are his." You and I are dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In Acts 17:24. Do you hear that? Acts 17. The Spirit of God dwells not in temples made with hands. He dwells in saved people. Sure does. Just think how powerful he is. I want to read Acts 2:2. "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." You know, nothing in this world will affect you as much as rushing wind. Think about it. It'll lick the face of the earth right up. That's what we need in our lives and in our churches today, the power of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God says, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." His might, not our might. Power of your might. No, his might. It's not talking about our strength. His strength. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my strength, saith the Lord of hosts." Church, we've got the same powerful weapons, the same mighty God today that Moses had when God gave him the victory from the whole Egyptian nation. Yeah, David slew Goliath. He did, with a pebble from the brook, the slingshot. But God's power was in it all, every bit of it. I'd rather have a slingshot in God than a mighty sword of Goliath and have to depend on the power of the flesh. Amen? Yeah. God's armor, the weapons of this warfare, is sufficient for every test, every battle that you and I have to face. God's grace is sufficient, folks. The mighty power of God can melt the hardest of hearts of men. He can and will overcome the awful Goliaths of this godless world system. The Bible said it'd be so in the last days that apostasy and everything else is running rampant. But I say thanks be to God, there are pockets all around us of true Bible-believing Christians who are standing strong and are going to stand strong in the days ahead till his appearing and he takes us home. We know this is not our home. We're just a passing through. But in the meantime, we don't need to quake and fear in the presence of the enemy. God's word says in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than what? Conquerors, that's right. Through him that loved us. Listen, we're more than conquerors. No foe can stand against the true believer of the Lord Jesus. If you're washed in his blood, clothed with the armor of the Lord, fighting with his weapons. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says very powerfully, a comforting verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Hear that? But the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You say, well, I just can't fight this battle. You got that right. You can't. I can't. But God can. And that's good news. God's not looking for people who feel sufficient in themselves to carry out his work in their own power and strength. You can't do it. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves as anything of ourselves, but what? Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament of the letter, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Man, what a verse. Amen. It's God who's able. God is able. We're about done. He's all sufficient. He doesn't care a whit about mine or your abilities and training and education and all that. He's all forgiving. He's all merciful. He's loving and gracious, and he knows every one of our weaknesses and struggles. He knows yours. He knows them. He knows every pain you've got. And as we're doing battle, and we can be sure and confident of the truth of the Word of God, if we'll use this sword, then we can pull out the promise in Philippians 1:6. Oh, yeah. That says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work and you will perform it. When? When? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a promise that is for us today. So I say to you, no matter what happens in this godless, forsaken world, you and I know there's no peace or victory there. Not a bit. But in Jesus Christ, there is victory. There's victory. Because he is. Christ is your victory. The victory's already been won. Where? Calvary. Hallelujah at Calvary. And he's coming back to get us in the twinkling of an eye. Our Redeemer told us in this book, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me, that's in Jesus, not in anything or anyone else, in me ye shall have, might have peace in this world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What? I have overcome the world. Amen. Father, I do thank you for your word this morning, for your promises, your mercy, your grace. Father, let us please, Lord, let us please keep our eyes on thee. Let us trust you in all things, whatever we're going through, whatever battle. Please keep these physical eyes looking not at the things in this world, but fixed in your word. Keep us in the battle, Lord. You're in control of it all. Let us be strong in your courage, good courage, because you, Lord, are our defender. Lord, we don't put stock in ourselves. We put our hope and trust in you, not in any man. Help us, Lord, to put on your armor every day and use these weapons you've given us as we trust you to light our path. Now, we welcome the Holy Spirit in the coming service in a moment. Anoint the messenger, Father, and anoint the singing and the preaching of your word that we might receive it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.